All right, let's look at Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23. Daniel 5, verse 23. The goal for this session is just to consider a little bit life in your body, right? That there is life in your body, and how should you think about that? And more specifically, your body, and like what should you think about when it comes to your body? Just to kind of help you think through some of this thing. But Daniel chapter 5, verse 23, Daniel's talking to Belshazzar. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And then here's the key part. And have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. In contrast, the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. So we're looking at this God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. And that's what we're going to kind of think about this morning, and how God has given life to your body and what that means. So let's just begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look in your word this morning, we think about your creation and creativity and the body and life you've given us. Lord, we do pray that we would use it to glorify you and to honor you. We pray this in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, you have life, all right? So you have life. That life is in your body, right? You can't have the life that you know without your body. If the two get separated, it's a different experience, right? But the life we know now, right, is embodied in your body, all right? And God has given that life to you. And that's the kind of the first question we want to look at a little bit is, like, where did you get your life? Well, here in Daniel, you know, we read that it's God who holds your breath in his hands. Like, he has given you this life. And you, the charge here is that you have not glorified him. Like, this is the God who owns all your ways, but you have not glorified the one that's giving you life. If we were to look in Acts 17, we see again, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So this God has given you life and breath. He's given it to all things. Later in Acts 17, we read that in him we live and we move and we have our being. Like, it's, our very being is given from him. Now, I have here in this bag a few things. The first thing I'm going to pull out of this bag is a snack. So if you're interested in a snack, now's a great time to raise your hand. You have a choice between a granola bar or a fruit snack. You can have either one. Alex, you're interested in one?
Fruit snack?
Okay. So if I have this fruit snack, Alex is interested in it. Now I'm going to give her this fruit snack. And it's hers now. It used to be mine, but now it's hers. We would call that a what? Gift. Yes, not rocket science. All right. I also have a granola bar. Now the fruit snack's gone. If you're interested in the granola bar, I see all the guys are like, yeah, I don't know. Okay. All right, since you're up here, Mark, I'm going to give him the granola bar. Right? Did he do anything to earn it?
He raised his hand.
He raised his hand, that's right. But you did too. Did you get it? No, exactly. So it wasn't contingent on raising your hand, right? But I gave it to him, right? So it was a gift. Alex got a gift. Now, they're going to enjoy that. They're going to enjoy that gift. Are they going to give it back to me? I hope not. After they're done enjoying that gift, I don't want it, right? Like, they can have it. All right, so they're not giving it back to me. It's there. All right, so but I have something else up here in contrast to that. All right, in contrast to that. It's a book. It's The Hobbit. Has anyone not read it that would be interested in? Mercy's back here. Her hand's up. Now, I'm going to hand this book to Mercy, but I'm going to get it back from her because I need to finish reading it. My bookmark's there. But at this point, how would you describe what I did when I handed her that book? You would still say I did what? I gave it to her. You still say I gave it to her, right? But the difference between the book and the granola bar is what? She's going to give me the book back, all right? Now, that's going to inform how she treats the book, right? Like, how is she going to treat that book differently than Mark's going to treat the granola bar or Alex is going to treat the fruit snack? Right, she's not going to eat it, right? It's not going to be, like, irreparable, like, right? You would say, well, Dan gave Mercy the book, but at some point, like, she's going to give it back. If she gives it back to me and it's in poor condition, what's going to happen?
You steward?
Not that book isn't worth that much. But we've got a problem, right? If she gives it back to me and it's in poor condition, like, we've got a little bit of a problem because I loaned her this book. It's hers while it's in her hands. But when she gives it back to me, I'm going to want to know that it's in good condition. Now, whenever we get this gift of life, we do feel some obligation. Like, it's hard to avoid it. Normally, we show that to our parents. We have, like, Father's Day. You know, we have Mother's Day. We honor our parents. But why do we do that? Well, because we recognize, like, they, well, or you might have heard more than once, I brought you into this world. I brought you into this world. I can take you out. Right? But we have this, like, obligation toward them because we're like, they brought me into this world. That's true. I could not have done that myself. There was a period of time in my life where I could not have survived in this world without them. Like, they took care of me. So I have this obligation. Now, I don't know what your relationship is like to your parents. Some of you might say, oh, I've got the greatest parents in the world. They're wonderful. Others of you might say, my parents are terrible. And yet, even in families where parents are terrible, we still have this feeling of obligation somewhat to them. Like, weirdly enough, you know, even people who've been adopted, you know, they don't even really know their parents, but they feel like sometimes they've got this desire to seek them out. And a lot of that's because we have this kind of, we feel this sort of obligation to honor them for the sacrifice that they made to bring us into the world and to keep us in this world. Now, here, we recognize that it wasn't just our parents that gave us life, but it's that God that gave us life. And as a result, we have this obligation to him, because God can give us life, but he also takes it back at some point. He's the arbiter of life. Like, he can give it, and he's going to take it. And then we have this account we give to him because, you know, we give it back to him, how we used it, what we did with it. Now, I gave Mercy a book. What's the purpose of a book? This is not like rocket science, but what's the purpose of a book?
To read it.
Yeah, to read it. But that's just it. Like, the book has its purpose that we read it, which raises the question, what then is the purpose of life? So if God has given us this gift of life, why? What do I do with it? What's the purpose of it? Well, thankfully, in the scripture, we have some ideas about that. Isaiah 43:7 reads, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created," and here's the purpose, "for my glory." So I've got this purpose for life that I've been created for the glory of God. I have formed him. Yes, he says, I have made him. So if the purpose of our life is to glorify God, then I ought to glorify God with my life. Right? So you see how I inserted that word ought in there? Like, if that's the purpose, that's how I ought to use it. All right? If the purpose of a library book is to read, then I ought to read it. If the purpose of my life is to glorify God, then I ought to glorify God with the life that he's given to me. We see this all through biology. So Stephen was wondering if we were going to learn about some biology. So here you go. Here's his little biology lesson for the day. What's the purpose of your lungs? Yeah, right. To get good air into your lungs, right? That's the purpose. So you ought to use your lungs for air. That's what you ought to do with them. So why is smoking wrong? Like, why do we like frown on smoking?
You get cirrhosis of the liver.
Not the liver. We'll talk some more about biology later. But if the purpose of your lungs is to get good air, then you should use your lungs. You ought to use your lungs for getting air. So if you're filling them with smoke, you're going against their purpose, right? That's not the purpose of it. All right, so what's the purpose of your eye?
To see.
To see, right? So if the purpose of your eye is to see, right, then you ought to use your eyes for see. Well, because that fulfills its purposes. That's why it's there, all right? So we recognize that if we have this purpose of something, then any pursuit that lines up with that purpose is what we call good. So good things are whenever we're pursuing something that lines with that purpose for what it ought to be used for. All right, so what we pursue with it. Now, so we're talking about your eyes. How many of you have some kind of corrective lenses? Like, I'm putting my hand up here too. Yeah. Why?
Can't see there.
Right? Because if the purpose of your eyes is to see, then we ought to pursue good vision. So that, you know, that implies, like, how do we treat our eyes? Like, what do we do with them? Right? But if they're not working, we pursue what would help them fill their purpose. So maybe we put contacts in, maybe we wear glasses, maybe it's corrective surgery, right? But we're pursuing their purposes because that's what we call good. Like, we can understand good because it fits with that purpose. Now, if the purpose of my life is to glorify God, then pursuing anything that glorifies God is good. That's kind of how I know, like, what's good. Like, am I doing something that's good? I don't know. Does it glorify God? Because that's fulfilled the purpose of my life. Am I doing something that's bad? I don't know. Does it not glorify God? If not, well then, it's not fulfilling that purpose that God has given to me. Which raises this question then. How can we use our life to glorify God? Like, how can we go about doing this? Well, again, the Bible helps us give us some idea. But this particular message is going to focus on one area, like how we can use our life to glorify God. And we get this from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're focusing on that first part. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So I recognize that God gave me life. He didn't have to give me life in a body, but he decided to give me life in a body. He bought that body at a price. All right, so this body belongs to him. It's the vehicle in which I live my life for his glory. I have it kind of like this book on loan. Now, Mercy's really excited about this book. Let's say she reads a really good part. Like, you know, break the dishes, crack the plates. That's what Bilbo Baggins hates. And she's like, I really like that part. I want to remember it. In fact, I'm going to, I can tell you. I'm going to underline it. But she starts to underline and write in that book. Now, why is that a problem?
It's
not her book. Now I'm going to maybe step on some toes and rattle some cages, but I sound like an old fogey, and that's fine. But people sometimes ask me things like, is it okay if I get a tattoo? What if it's a Christian tattoo? Is it okay? But I do think you've got this principle you're going to have to wrestle with. Like, you wouldn't mark in my book if I let you borrow it. Why would you mark on a body that God's letting you borrow and inhabit? I don't know. You're gonna have to answer that question or wrestle with that a little bit. You know, like, because you were bought at a price. It's not yours to do with, you know, whatever you want to do with it. How many of you have to mow the lawn when you're home? All right, yeah, that's great. So again, not rocket science, but what's the purpose of a lawnmower? You buy a lawnmower, zero turn, because you have a lawn like Joel's, you need like, you know, 14 foot deck and zero turn, but whatever. So Joel gets the mower, he mows his 85 million acres, and then does he just throw his lawnmower out? Like, did it? Done? Chuck it. Is that what he does? Is that what you do?
Disposable
lawnmower. That's right. No, you don't just throw the lawnmower out. You keep using it for that purpose until finally, you know, it runs the end of its course, right? You repair it, you fix it, whatever. But eventually, it kind of runs out. In a very similar way, like, we are designed to have this purpose that we want to glorify God, and our God has given us His body to fulfill His will. But it's not that we just do one single act to glorify God, right? It's like mowing the lawn. We don't just like, oh, I finished mowing the lawn. I'm done now. Throw out the lawnmower. It's not that we're just like, oh, God, you've given me life and you've given this body. I've done the one thing you wanted me to do and now I'm ready to go. I'm done. But it's not like that, right? Because your life isn't just one single act. It's this long string of moment by moment. I want to glorify God in this moment. Oh, here comes another moment. All right. I'm going to glorify God in this moment. Okay, fine. Here comes another moment. I'm going to try to glorify you. And here comes the decision I need to make. I want to glorify you in that decision. And so it's this moment by moment. I want to live my life to glorify God. So Zach is probably thinking, if that's the case, how long do I have to do this? Like, when can I finally be done? Like the lawnmower. When can I finally be like, all right, mowed all I can mow, I'm done. Like, when does that happen? Well, again, thankfully, we get an idea of this from Scripture, in this case, in 2 Corinthians 5:1. We know this earthly house is kind of like a tent, and at some point it's going to wear out, and at some point it's going to be destroyed, and at that point we know that our moments that we can glorify God are gone. All right, so we know that this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God. Now we're going to inhabit, our life continues, but we're going to eventually inhabit this new life, this new body that is not made with hands, it's eternal. But until that point, we occupy this body, this tent. We look forward to having that new one where we can glorify God forever without our body wearing out or breaking down. Now, some of you this morning, you're like, oh, I'm kind of sore from yesterday. I don't know if it takes anything. Well, wait till you get older. there's a few things that happen in life that are like signal flares that let you know you're getting older. One is when your metabolism starts to slow down. Like, I remember when I first started teaching, you know, I would go to school with like, you know, 4 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and a half gallon of ice cream. That was my lunch, you know. My mentor teacher, he's like, I'm eating a handful of almonds. And I'm like, anyway. But years went by, and pretty soon I'm like, I can't eat like that. So now I go to school with like a handful of almonds. And, you know, these other younger teachers are like, oh, that's all you're having. Yeah, I remember those days.
I remember.
So that's a big signal flare, like, to have. Another big signal flare is like, I wake up in the morning, I'm like, oh, today I'm going to do some yard work. Better go take some aspirin. Like I started taking aspirin before I do my yard work on legs because I know I'm going to hurt afterwards. Like, oh, today I'm not as young as I. But it reminds me that I'm in a tent, right? It's a temporary dwelling. The life that God gives gave me is going to require back. And it's only temporary. So from moment to moment to moment, I want to glorify him in my body while I have a chance because it belongs to him. And at some point, that time is going to run out. But it's more than just that God gave me the gift of this body. And that even though it's temporary, and he owns that, I want to glorify him. He also gave me a body that's unique. Like, nobody else has a body like this. Even if you're twins, again, another biology lesson, or so fraternal twins are not the same genetically, but identical twins are. But even if they're the same, like their DNA is identical, can you still tell them apart?
Some.
Does a car do like, yeah. I'm not the same. Yeah. We can still tell them apart, like, because their body is unique. It's not identical. Their body is unique. Now, God has given us this unique body, and he gave it so that we could do his will. Now, I get that from Hebrews 10, when God sent the Lord Jesus into the earth, or to the earth, this is what he says. When he came to the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but God prepared a body for his son that was uniquely designed to glorify the Father. Right? That Jesus Christ was given a body that was unique to glorifying the Father. And it was prepared. Now, Christ still has this body. We know, like, he still has his body. Like, Stephen is like, I recognize him. There he is standing there. Like, he still has it. It still has scars in it. You know, like, we still recognize that. We still recognize that body. And, so God doesn't intend to dispense with our body in the new creation. You're just going to get a new one, right? One that's eternal. But the Lord Jesus, has his body that's prepared. For him. Now, we might think then, okay, if we have this purpose to glorify God and our body is uniquely fitted and designed for that purpose, all right, fine, then am I really just like the lawnmower? Like, am I just here with a body for a purpose? All right, so if that's your view in life, then that's mechanization. Like, you're just a machine. Where your view of life is a means to an end. Like, the whole reason you have life, the whole reason you have a body is for one thing. That's it. Once you do that thing, done. Thankfully, like, that view is counterbalanced with a different view. All right. A different view is this. Life is an end in itself. All right. Vitalism. Life is an end in itself. Like, you're just here to live. So eat, drink, and be merry. You know, like, tomorrow you die. All life is just enjoyment. All right, so if you take, like, vitalism to its extreme, like, that's, like, hedonism, right? It's just all about pleasure, like, hedonism. Like, life is just about pleasure. But thankfully, we get some balancing truth in the scripture. Like, yes, our life has a purpose to glorify God, but we read something like this in 1 Timothy 6. Look at what this says. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or trust in uncertain riches, but look, but in the living God. What characterizes living God? Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So he wants us to have joy. Right? He wants us to enjoy the life that he's given, and he's given us things that we can enjoy. All right, so how do you balance those? Like the one view, we're like, all right, life is for a purpose. I'm just built for a purpose. I'm uniquely suited to that purpose. You know, I have this mechanization kind of point of view with this vitalism point of view where it's just life itself. You know, it's just all about living. How do you balance these two things out and strike a good way to live? We looked at some verses in Hebrews chapter 10. Those verses are quoting from Psalm chapter 40. And if we look at the rest of that quote from Psalm 40, I think we get the answer to this exact question. Let's take a look at how do we balance these two. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, after talking about sacrifice and offerings and a body prepared for me, this is what the Lord said. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. But notice that first phrase. His purpose is to bring God glory. His purpose is to do what glorifies God. But what's his attitude about it? It's his delight, right? There's joy in it. And that's my point. There's joy in it. Like God has given us all things to enjoy. So I can enjoy doing things that glorify God. And that's the idea. Like God has given me this life. The purpose of this life is to glorify him. But he's also given me the capacity to delight in it, to enjoy it. So when the Lord Jesus was given a body, it was uniquely designed to glorify God. But he could delight in doing God's will. Not just that he did it and was like, oh, God, you're God. No, he delighted in it. The joy to him. And God gives us this joy that we can have this delight in serving him and living for him and fulfilling both of these things, that we have this purpose. We can also enjoy it. We can enjoy what God has for us. Now, I said, and I want to enforce this a little bit more, that your body is unique, that it's uniquely designed to do what God wants you to do. I get that from two places in the book of Psalms. This place, Psalm 33, reads this, 15. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their work. Now, go a little more biology for you, Stephen. This verse was particularly like poignant to me at a point in my life. Do you mind if I use you as an example? Are you sure?
Sure.
Usually I have to ask you beforehand before you're on the spot, but. Ellie was 9 years old when we found out that she had type 1 diabetes. It's a life-changing discovery, right? Like, life-changing. And it wasn't long after that I read this verse. And when I read it, the Lord was just teaching me. He fashions their hearts individually. Pancreas is included. He builds their bodies personally. So that if my daughter's body is built this way, that's going to be a unique way in which she can glorify God. Like the body is uniquely designed to glorify God. And it's built that way. Take a look at Psalm 139. We get another indication of this in Psalm 139. you start in verse 15, we see that our body is formed with this purpose in mind. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, referring to the womb. Your eyes saw my substance yet unformed, and in your book they are all written. What was written? The days fashioned for me. Before I even had one, he's building and knitting and sculpting my body for its purpose. Now, Craig has a great way of describing this. Like, why is he not an NBA basketball player? Well, because when God's putting his body together in the womb, he didn't make him 6'7", 250, whatever, right? He built him very differently. He strong in mind. Right? So when you're like, why can't I be this? Or why can't I do that? You know, I want to do all these things. You know, if you go to your guidance counselor, mercy on you, go to your guidance counselor, you can be whatever you want to be. Well, I don't know. But do take a lot of comfort in this, that you can be what God wants you to be. You can glorify God in your body because he built your body in such a way to give him glory, specifically and uniquely you. Like, to have a capacity that nobody else can have. Like, it's uniquely you. And your body's built to glorify him in a way that's absolutely unique to you. Now, why is this so significant? Well, in our day and age, it is significant. Because people are in their body saying, I don't get the right body. Like, I don't belong in this body. I'm another body. Well, no, God built you specifically in your body with all of its, if you want to call them imperfections, but with all of your uniqueness, like he built it that way, so that you could live a life that glorifies him specifically. How many of you know Amy Carmichael? Yeah, it's a missionary to India. But when she was a child, one of her deep desires, the most earnest prayers, and like wrestling with God, is like, why does she not have blue eyes? Like, God, what have you done to me? You didn't give me blue eyes. You're cruel and unusual. This is terrible. Like, can I just please have blue eyes? Please. God's like, no, I made you with dark brown eyes. Sorry. Well, for most of her life, she's like, had this wish. I wish I had blue eyes. Well, she went to India. She's a missionary there. She starts rescuing these temple prostitutes. And to do it, she would stain her skin so she would look more Indian, dress like an Indian woman so she could navigate the marketplace. And then she would rescue some of these girls that are being run through the market. But what made her disguise so convincing? Like, why nobody thought she was European? Because she has brown eyes, dark brown eyes. She just blended in with everybody else. And later she thanked God for that, but it took a little while that she realized that God had made her to glorify him and build her body specifically for that, uniquely even for that. Remember how the disciples were walking around with the Lord in John 9? They see this person, and this is what they say. Who sinned? This person or his parents? Remember that? Remember what the Lord's response was to that? There you go.
Neither. It was meant to glorify God.
Right. So God said, I built this body broken. And you look at it and you say, oh, who sinned? The Lord's like, neither. But this broken body is going to glorify God. Like, God's not ashamed. Like, in Exodus 4, we read some really interesting things let's take a look at it. Exodus chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 11. The Lord's talking to Moses here. And he says some really interesting things that he's not ashamed of. It's really interesting. some of the things that he's not ashamed of. In Exodus 4, verse 11, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? The Lord's not ashamed that he made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, and the blind. He's not ashamed of that. Why? Because he's building their body in such a way that they can glorify God uniquely, even if it means that that they don't see or can't speak or something like that. All right, so then raises some other questions. For example, what if I dismember my body in order to keep it from sinning? I mean, there's these really weird verses in Matthew that's like, if your right eye causes you to sin, I pluck it out. You know, if your hand causes you to cut it off, right? What do I do about that? You know, my body is causing me to sin. Well, before you go like lopping off limbs, remember, you can also sin in your mind. But if that's the case, you're going to... Thank you for drawing that conclusion. Very biological. Like, if my head causes me to sin, then I do what? Cut it off, right? So obviously, like, the Lord's not talking about, like, this is the solution to solving problems with sin, right? But he is talking about the seriousness of sin then. All right, so fine. I don't go dismembering my body, but what if someone else hurts me? Like, how does that affect it? I mean, God built this body so that I can glorify him uniquely. But what if someone else hurts me? Well, thankfully, again, the scripture addresses some of these things. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, from now on, let no one trouble me. Why? Because I bear in my body these scars, these wounds, these injuries. Not that we're self-inflicted, but we're afflicted by others. But those scars tell a story. Now, if you know anything about Erin Tucker, she can't wait to get home. Not because she's tired of summer week, but because when she gets home, all her friends are going to be like, ah, what's that big scrape on your leg? Let me tell you that story. And she's going to tell this story of summer week, and they're going to say, wow, that's really cool. You got that big rug burn from diving dramatically in volleyball.
They both make it.
Laura's going to pipe up in the background. She's going to say, you thought that was bad. Take a look at this thing. Oh, look at that thing. Whoa, how'd you get that? I was 42 feet in the air. That was 5-8-inch steel cable suspended. They tell a story. Right? They tell a story. Wow, Paul, I saw your back there. It's mutilated. What happened? Well, he's like, I was beaten several times. Let me tell you about how the Lord helped me as I suffered for him multiple times. Anyway, those scars, those bruises, those pains, those marks tell a story, and they remind us of what the Lord did for us, because he still bears those marks in his body. You know what we did to him. So God has given me this unique, temporary body. And he's done it so that I can glorify him. So what do I do? Romans 6 helps me out. I present myself to God as being alive from the dead, and my members, my hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, my nose, my mouth, the parts of my body as instruments of righteousness. Lord, use these hands for righteousness. Lord, use these eyes for righteousness. Lord, use these ears. Lord, I want to glorify you in my body while I still have time to do it. This body that you uniquely designed to do the purposes you have for me, moment by moment, I want to glorify you in this body. And as you go through life and you start seeing these red flags, flares, signal flares, that you're not going to be as young as you thought you would be forever. It's just a reminder that we only have this temporary time to glorify God in the body and the life that he's given to us in this body. But he's given to us this body, it's unique, it's to glorify him, but it is temporary. So use those moments, each moment, to glorify him while you have the opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again just for the gift of this body, this life, of the enjoyment we can have because of it. We can sense things. We see things. We see color. We hear sound. We have different tastes. We're about to enjoy some taste when we walk across the road here and have lunch. Lord, we're thankful that we have all this capacity to enjoy this life you've given. But Lord, we're thankful that in the enjoyment of it, we can glorify you. We can say thank you to you for the gifts that you've given. We can say thank you to you for the experiences that we have. We can thank you for the weather that we enjoy. And we can give you glory in our life. We pray that we would be grateful to you for this loan of life that you've given. And we would live it in such a way that would glorify and honor you. Lord, we pray this because we want to see the name of the Lord Jesus magnified in our lives while we have the time left. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.